Advent, I think, has always been my favorite liturgical season. Maybe part of it is just the aesthetic. Things are getting dark, and you've got the image of light. There's the time of hope. But Advent is a season of expectation. Actually, the word Advent comes from the Latin advenio, which just means to come. So Advent means that something is coming. There's something that we are waiting for. And therefore, it is a time to be vigilant. If you look at the readings, especially in the first half of Advent, so many of the readings from the Old Testament, principally from the prophets, are telling us to stay awake, to be vigilant. And we can say, there's two different reasons why you can be vigilant, right? Usually when we say, pay attention, stay awake, it's because you're afraid of something bad that's coming. It's like, you never know when, as Jesus himself says, you never know when the thief is going to break in. So stay awake, be alert. But there's also the expectation of not wanting to miss out on an opportunity. Be attentive, be aware. And this is what Advent is about, that there's something so beautiful, so glorious that is coming. And God is saying, if you're not careful, you can miss it. Because the things of God, we like to think of the things of God so often, like with Moses and the mountaintop and the thunder and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and visible signs and trumpets and whatnot. But so often the things of God end up being those quiet whispers. Those things that Jesus says that if you're not paying attention, you're not going to hear them. The little quiet movements of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So this is why we have a period of Advent then. And this is why, by the way, it's always good. A lot of this stuff, but some of you who go to the daily masses, you're just going to hear me recycling my homilies because in the end of the day, you know what, you got your basic ideas and you roll with them. But this is why it's good to make an Advent resolution. How many of you think of that? Okay, your feet are starting to squirm, your heads are going down, you're getting pink. Okay, Advent resolutions. The goal behind that is real simple. It's to help us take stock. It's to keep us... In Spanish, you talk about spiritual tension. In English, when you use tension, it's like it means something bad, like you're tense, you're nervous. Spiritual tension in the sense of just being spiritually like a rope that's drawn taut means the idea that we're alert, we're working on something. So the reason why we have Advent resolutions is it's something that we should do every day. It doesn't have to be big, it can be small, but something that we can do every day that is a reminder, that says, it's something that I'm working on. It should be a little bit challenging, but the idea is it's that little extra, because when we don't give extra, we start to get complacent. I'm going to give you a very personal experience from the last 72 hours of my life, okay? I was just recently at an event and probably feeling too comfortable and starting to clown around and act like an idiot. And I found out later somebody got really turned off. And I looked back, you know, I saw some of the comments, I saw the screenshots, and I said, what the person said was right. Now, motivations may have been off, but what the person said was right. It was just me clowning around. It's not like I was being immoral, so it's not like I was... and it was on me. And the first thing that occurred to me was this. It was like it was kind of a bucket of cold water that splashed me. And the first thing that occurred to me is like a flash of light. You've gotten complacent. It seems like it's something totally unrelated. You know, you're in a kind of a party setting and people are having, you know, enjoying themselves and whatnot. But the first thing that struck me was, your prayers have become, I'm praying, I'm doing them, I'm going through the motions, in a certain sense, nobody can blame me. But I'm comfortable. There's nothing extra happening. Even my Advent resolutions, it's like, I'm doing them, sure, but there's nothing. And if you're not careful, you start to slip back into old ways. And that was a real, I'm still kind of carrying it because it hurts. When you stick your foot in it, kind of publicly, okay? I don't know how many of you are aware, but in the church, and especially I would say in New York, there's something happened. And for once, it's something good. Normally we hear there's something going on in New York, and then you go, oh no, now what? but there's something happening. Last Holy Week, there were a record number of adult baptisms in New York, in the Archdiocese, most of them in the city, and frankly, most of them clustered around five or six main churches that you would normally think of. But there were a record number of adult baptisms in New York. And the interesting thing was, I remember reading, because it was during Lent, so I read in four different moments, four different articles about four different places around the world. And it was the same message. Cities that you would not think of as being Catholic, let alone Christian. One article was from Paris, one was from Dublin. Dublin long ago became pagan, so it's not like a good old Catholic Ireland like it was 40 years ago or something. So Dublin, Paris, London, and New York. Out of those four, New York would arguably be considered the most Catholic, so go figure. But all of them recorded record numbers of adult baptisms during Holy Week. A couple weeks ago, I just read an article, and to be sincere, I forget if it was talking about last year or if it's talking about this year. But it said twice as many people in the pipeline as the year previous for baptisms. So something is going on. And I thought, in an Advent season, when we're talking about anticipation for something great, something beautiful, a gift that God wants to give, these are signs that there is kind of an Advent happening in society. And somehow or other, individual people, in the middle of all the noise and the chaos and all the sin, in the middle of all that, the Holy Spirit is touching individual people. But for them to be touched, they have to be individual people who are listening. They are seeking. One of our priests, who's at Old St. Pat's, the old cathedral of New York, the one down in Little Italy, which, by the way, was just bequeathed to the care of the Legionaries of Christ a couple weeks ago. We've been helping there on and off for 15 years, but now we have two parishes in New York, St. Peter's and Old St. Pat's. Old St. Pat's is one of those hubs where a lot of the young adults go. Kind of a trendy corner, the south side of the city. And one story in particular was striking. The thing is, this priest gets these stories all the time. This one in particular, though, was moving. So he says there's this Chinese young adult comes into the church. Well, she comes to him and wants to talk to him about RCIA, or order, what is it now, RCOM, whatever, order of, yeah, getting baptized. So he's sitting down with her and he asks her story, and it's this. She did not know anything about the Catholic Church. She had never even heard of Jesus. She didn't know anything about him. She didn't know anything about anything. All she knew was that when she was a young girl, so she must have known the name of Jesus, when she was a young girl in China, communist China, she had an aunt who was a nun. And her aunt who was a nun was praying for her. But she didn't, and she liked, she saw her aunt dressed up as a nun, and she was like, wow, that's so cool. But she didn't know anything at all about what that meant. And she came into Manhattan and was just walking down the street and just got the inspiration to walk into Old St. Pat's, which is a pretty church. And just seeing the art, and I don't know if she walked in during a mass or what, but she understood something here is happening and I want to be part of it. And she started coming to mass, and she, within very short time, said, I want to be Catholic. I don't understand. And Father had to sit down with her over a period of weeks and just tell her the most basic stuff ever. God became man. He had a, God had a son. God is a Trinity. His son was sent to this earth. He was crucified for us. She didn't know any of it. And she was just absorbing it and soaking it up. So again, people are searching. And what this means is, actually the theme of our retreat, which I haven't even mentioned, is itinerary of hope, okay? What this means is that we are born with an aspiration to God. And right now, people have been, for years now, we have been looking for answers in the wrong places. But we have this unquenchable thirst for hope. Okay. Pope Benedict, in his encyclical, Spe Salvi, which just means firm in hope, says that no matter how hard our life is, no matter what we're going through, we can maintain hope if, and he gives three conditions. We have something to hope in. Whatever that hope is, we have the surety that we can get it, we can obtain the promises, and that whatever that hope is, it is big enough that it is worth going through all the hard times. And Pope Benedict asks the question, what kind of a hope can possibly justify those three things? There's only one thing, ultimately, and it is God. And the reason why people are returning to the faith right now, especially in a time like this in Advent, I would say, is because we are starting to recognize nothing else has satisfied, nothing else will satisfy. And it's almost like people coming to the faith for the first time and discovering there is beauty, there is truth. I'd like to do a little meditation with you from the Gospels on the Blessed Virgin Mary as a model of hope for us. So we all know the Gospel passages. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. In coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." So we see God enters into human history. The Blessed Virgin Mary was already full of grace, although I don't suppose she actually knew that. But God entered in. He takes the initiative. And we can ask ourselves, God regularly is knocking at our door. What are the ways that God knocks at my door? Who are the angels that God sends into my life? Do I recognize them? And a lot of times the angel is going to come through something that we don't necessarily like. Do I recognize that as God's angel? It's interesting, the word, the angel's greeting, says, "Hail, favored one." Haire kechartomene in Greek. Not that I'm a Greek scholar, but at least that much I know. Haire means rejoice. It doesn't just mean hail. It's not like, hi. Okay, it's rejoice. The angel appears and he's got a message. Rejoice, full of grace. There's a lot to unpack just with those two words. He's not coming and saying, you know, hi, I've got nothing else better to do. I thought I'd just stop by in the neighborhood, you know? How you doing, Mary? Just checking. I know you're getting ready to marry Joseph. He's a good guy. He's not bothering with that. He's saying, rejoice. God has something great for you. He calls her full of grace. The word full of grace means two different things. The translation here is actually the literal translation, favored one. It means you have been favored. You have been, grace implies you have received something gratuitous, free, that you don't deserve, that is abundant. God is giving you something. But it also means, as we know from theology, that she is full of sanctifying grace. Now, I don't suppose she actually knew that about herself at the time, but she is absolutely overflowing with sanctifying grace. She is full of God. Already, even before the incarnation, she is absolutely full of God. The Lord is with you. When do angels say that in the Bible? Actually, several times. Think of Gideon, for example. Not the only time, it's the one that comes to mind. Hail champion, the Lord is with you. What's that mean? It means I'm about to give you a mission. You're about to receive a mission. God has got something planned for you, and Mary knows this. She understands Scripture enough, and she is being full of grace. She is so in tune with the Holy Spirit that she would capture and intuit quickly what God is trying to say. Not always, because we see she's troubled, but she's like a sponge for the things of God, right? So she recognizes this language. When angels appear and say, the Lord is with you, it's like, okay, what do you got? She was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel says, do not be afraid, Mary. That's another thing about angels, by the way. They almost never show up without causing fear. Almost every time an angel shows up in the Bible, I think there are a couple exceptions, but almost every time an angel shows up in the Bible, it's always like, relax, calm down. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. The word again is grace. You have been graced by God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. So Mary is already starting to figure out where this is going. Well, she doesn't understand how it's going to happen, as we will see, but she's starting to understand where this is going. The angel is speaking to her in messianic language. The Savior, the one that you have been waiting for, the one that Israel has longed for, for hundreds of years. The one that everybody was expecting. We know that they were expecting the Messiah to come. There were actually several false messiahs both before Jesus and after Jesus. People that claimed to be the Messiah. Actually, it's funny, if you go to Israel, even now, even sometimes in parts of Brooklyn and stuff, you'll see, I don't remember the guy's name, but there's this old rabbi-looking dude with a beard, and he's probably about 80-something and 90. And they're like, Messiah is here, and it's this dude. So even now. He will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Son of the Most High is another way of saying he will be the Messiah. They used to refer to the kings of Israel as sons of God. And he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. Interesting that he does not say over the house of Israel. You remember who Jacob was? He was later renamed Israel, right? But why would the angel not use the name Israel? Because the kingdom had split previously into the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And God was not trying to say, hey, I'm picking sides here. When he mentions Jacob, he says the father of all the 12 tribes, reunified. And of his kingdom there will be no end. We know the Messiah is supposed to be the one who establishes a kingdom that will last forever. But he also, when he mentions David, his father, who was David? Well, we know he was the king. He was also indirectly the one who built the temple. Now, the temple was really built under Solomon, but David was the one who prepared the materials, who did everything. David wanted to build the temple. He's the one who brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He's the one who centered it there. And he was the one who began right worship. So the Messiah, we're saying, your son is going to be the one who brings true worship into the world. Mary says, how can this be since I have no relations with a man? And the angel said to her in reply, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most... By the way, she's never heard of the Holy Spirit. Nobody had. True. Not as a person. I mean, the Spirit of God may be referred to generally that God is a spirit, but not as a person. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is Mosaic language. The cloud that overshadows. A new exodus is going to take place. A new covenant is going to be established in your son. The child to be born will be called holy. Remember the words of Jesus. Who is holy but God alone? I don't believe, I haven't checked right now, but I don't believe up until this point in the Bible, I don't believe that God ever called anybody holy besides himself. I really don't. He would say, you know, you're full of, you're favored, you are, you know, you are my chosen instrument. Moses gets to talk to me face to face, but I don't remember God himself saying that anybody or anything else except for himself is holy, because he is the fountain origin. But now the angel is saying, your child will be holy. The Son of God. I'm going to skip over the bit with Elizabeth. Mary says, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. There's an exorcist I like to listen to, and again, this sometimes pops up in my preaching. So I guess you guys, some of you know who Father Ripperger is, right? Famous exorcist. He's got YouTube videos. Very intellectual guy, plus very accomplished exorcist. So that's a group of people that when they speak, you tend to listen. Because if your ideas are wrong and you're trying to perform an exorcism, you will find out in a hurry, the hard way, right? But one time he was doing an exorcism of Lucifer himself, Satan. So you can't get any higher than that in the demonic hierarchy. And part of the exorcism process always involves asking the demon questions. Basically, not just out of curiosity, but because you're trying to figure out, how do I get you out? And under the pain of the exorcism, right, he is obliged against his will to start giving you answers once things get to a certain point. But one time, Father Ripperger asks him, why is it that you hate the Blessed Mother so much? And he gave him this answer that he didn't expect. He says, it is because she never once, not even for the smallest moment, took herself into consideration. Not like, I don't want to do that. Never even once. She may question what God's will is. She may juggle back and forth. Okay, I'm not sure what to do here. But never once was it a matter of, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I'd really like to do that. Never once. And Satan said, not only that, but because the angels, with the fall of the angels, they only had one choice. So, because of their nature, they only got to choose once. And it was a choice that was absolute, total, irrevocable, eternal consequences. That sounds unfair to us, but we're not angels, so we have a different nature, so it's different with us. So their decision was all or nothing. And Satan said, it's not just that she never said no to God, but that her entire life was this continuous, non-stop barrage of yes, 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 constantly. And he knew when he saw on the horizon that she was going to come, he knew that he would always be second best. And he could not handle that. That was his downfall. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Mary knew she was betrothed. Mary knew that being pregnant inexplicably was likely going to cause problems. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel departed, and he never appeared again. The Blessed Mother, like a lot of us, she had this beautiful moment of contact with the divine through the angel, where she so clearly heard the word of God. She gives God her yes, and then it's silence. Figure it out on your own. How many times does God ask us something and then it feels like he disappears? And we're like, God, was that real? Let's take, for example, our marriages. Sometimes we can get married with all of the goodwill, holy desires, everything in the world. And then we get married, and all of a sudden it seems like God disappears. And it's like life is humdrum and normal. And it's like we have to start dealing with our demons. And sometimes we can ask ourselves, God, where are you in this? And problems can surface, and we're like, I don't know, Lord. I don't know the answer. What I would like to do right now, Like I said, our schedule, we're just going to totally play this one by ear because it is what it is. I'd like to invite us just to spend 10 minutes. You can contemplate how the Blessed Virgin Mary would have lived these 9 months. We know she went to visit Elizabeth and then she came back, but what was going on in her heart? There was joy. She had received the greatest news, really, that any human being had ever received. And she would have been so desirous of the Messiah. More than any human being ever, she would have loved and wanted to witness the coming of the Messiah. And she was not only going to witness it, but she was going to carry him in her womb. There would have been anticipation, though. There would have been, I don't want to say doubt in the sense of lack of faith, but just doubt in the sense of, how is this all going to work? What am I going to do? What does God want me to do?